order is running. We are chapter 1, Parakaleth, Pasuk 10, sentence 9. We're closing out the interrogation that the sailors do of Yonah. Remember that the storm begins. Yonah descends to the bottom of the boat. He falls asleep. We noted last week that the term that's used regarding his sleep is actually that it's imposed upon him. And if you were paying attention during the Haftarah this week, you saw it there also. When Sisera falls asleep, Yael puts him to sleep. The same verb is used to indicate that it's a sleep that's imposed from the outside. So Yonah is asleep. The sailors come wake him up and say, you know, what's the story here? Why are you sleeping? There's a big storm going on. Everybody else is hard at work. And they find out in the end, they cast lots, and they say, well, Yonah must be the source of our storm. And they ask him, what have you done? Where are you from? And Yonah's response is here in Pasuk Tet, sentence 9. Vayomer aleihem, Ivri anochi. Yonah said to them, I am an Ivri. Ivri means?
Hebrew.
Right? He says, I'm a Hebrew. What does that mean, identifying himself as a Hebrew? What does that even mean? I'm not a Jew, I'm a Hebrew. What is the identity of the Hebrew that he is pointing to here?
Part of a nation?
Part of a nation, perhaps. It's an ethnic identity, right? Remember how the name Ivri, Hebrew, originates in the first place.
Yeah.
Right. The term Ivri initially, in its most basic, straightforward form, emerges from... You have it? Okay, great. Emerges from the location in which Abraham, Sarah, and their family live. They live Be'ever HaYarden, by the side of the Jordan, the term Ever meaning on the side. And so taking it on a very literal level, they are Hebrews because they come from the Hebrew space, so to speak. They come from the area on the side of the Yarden. Now, Yonah is not living on the side of the Yarden. We already pointed out in the beginning that Yonah is from the tribe of Zebulun. And therefore he lives by the Mediterranean. Now, could it be Ever Hayam? I live by the side of the sea, instead of the side of the river, side of the sea? Entirely possible.
But is that a chronological, if we, whatever time period, within the framework of the time periods that we set him, is that a common way for Jews to identify themselves?
Right, and the answer is it seems to be not. We do find that Abraham identifies himself as an Ivri. We find that Yosef identifies himself as an Ivri, right? Joseph, he's in the prison, and he's identified as Nar Ivri. So there he is identified that way, which also makes sense, because his family still lives Ever HaYarden on the side of the Jordan River. This use of Ivri is very interesting. It could be a statement of heritage. I am a descendant of those ancient Hebrews, and I believe in the God of that old tribe. That could be. Here's a speculative approach, and I underline that it's speculative. It's my own thought, but I wonder. The Medrash comments. We have this rabbinic comment when Abraham is identified as an Ivri. That built on Ivri, not just as a physical location, someone from the side of the Jordan, but someone who stands on one side while the rest of the world stands on the other. Abraham is here with his belief in one God. He's got his family here, and everybody else is on the other side. And so that's the sense of Ivri, is that you stand in opposition. And I wonder if you couldn't make the same play regarding Yonah, who stands apart, not from other people, but from God. Yonah has set himself on one side. They're asking him, who is your God, and all that. And his answer is, Ivri Anochi. I'm actually not an agnostic. I'm a conscientious objector. I'm an Ivri. I'm on the other side. Speculative thought. But he says, I am an Ivri, and then continuing in Pasuk Tet, sentence 9, does anyone help me to shoot?
Is it interesting enough he's responding not to a question of God? But he's responding to where do you come from, like what country, like what land do you come from? So it is,
right.
The whole combination of things.
Yeah, no, that's very true. It also depends on how I understand the interrogation, because remember we said last week there are two ways to take it. One way could be it's a question about his origins. The other approach was it's a question about his character. And so this would then fit in. But he continues to say, "Ves Hashem Elokei Hashamayim Ani Yorei Asher Asa Es Hayam Ves Hayabasha." I am in awe of Hashem, God of the heavens, who created the sea and who created the land. To which they say, you're what? We don't understand. As Rashi says, they say, you did what? Vayiruha anashim, pasuk yud, sentence 10. The men were afraid, yira gedola, with a great fear. Remember, everything here in this story is great, is big, is oversized. Vayomru elav, mazos asisa. They said to him, you did what? You're afraid of, you acknowledge the existence of a mighty God who created everything. He's the God of the heavens, he created the land, he created the sea, and you ran away. Well, what were you thinking?
Well, it's interesting that when he identifies God, he says the sea and the dryness, because that's what they're grasping.
Correct.
They're grappling with right now.
Correct. They say to him, "We don't. Something doesn't add up in your story." Ki yadu, the pasuk continues. Ki yadu ha'anashim ki milifnei Hashem huvareach ki yigivahem. The men knew that Yonah was fleeing from God, from before God, not wanting to receive prophecy. Ki yigivahem, because he told them that as part of his narrative. So they look at him and they say, "Something's wrong in your story. Why, this doesn't make any sense." And indeed, it's the same question we asked at the start of the book. Right? If this is what you believe in, if this is the God you communicate with, you're God's prophet, then how can you run away? So we resolved this as saying, it's not simply running away, it's he has an objection to something. But the sailors aren't involved in his big, you know, debate about the rightness and wrongness of forgiveness and the ultimate fate of the Jews at the hands of the Assyrians. They just know that here's this person who pledges allegiance to a great and mighty God who created everything, and has decided not to accept a mission from him.
Now it says the narrator says Kihigilahem.
Yes,
but we don't actually directly. We didn't
correct.
Hear first person.
Correct. All we have is the narrator telling us. I'm not giving you every word that's going on in their conversation. That's correct.
Who wrote the book of Yonah?
So I believe Yonah is one of those that's credited to the Anshei Knesset Hagadola, to the Great Assembly. So they said to him, "All right, what are we going to do to you? To get the sea off of us, because you may have run away from God, but we didn't. So what can we do to bail ourselves out of this position, so to speak?" Bailing is what's going on at the moment on the boat. Because the sea is still storming away. The fact that he's made this confession to them hasn't made them any safer. So they want to know, what exactly should we do? If you take a look at the sheet, source number one, you find a comment from Malbim. Malbim, we're talking about someone who wrote his commentary, I believe he's 19th century. A commentary which often is meant to help us understand bits and pieces in the story, more often is geared towards trying to understand language. Malbim lives at a time when the challenge to the authenticity of Torah Tanakh as a prophetic text is being challenged. It's the era of Wellhausen. And one of the challenges that's brought against the legitimacy of this text as something holy is, well, there are a lot of words that are superfluous, there's a lot here you didn't really need, there are contradictions. So Malbim dedicates a lot of his time to explaining redundancy, and showing that either it's poetic or it's teaching me some new lesson, and trying to resolve contradictions. So here, he's bothered. What do you mean, what should we do to you? And he explains, Vayamur elav manaselach, they said to him, what shall we do for you? Sha'aluhu, they asked him, Imrotze lashuv bitshuva ulekabal alav laleches leninevei. They wanted to know, would you like to repent now, seeing this, you know, storm, and go to Nineveh after all? And maybe that would also help them. They would be saved as well if they would go back to the shore. That's their hope. Alternatively, maybe we should just bring him back to Israel, and so, as the sentence continues, the sea would quiet itself from upon us. They want to know, how could we set things right? That's the challenge that they're facing. So
it's interesting,
yeah.
In this translation.
Yeah.
It says what shall we do to you?
Yeah.
And the Malbim says what shall we do for you?
Yeah. That's, well, the keep in mind the for you is what I wrote. In other words, Malbim is just the Hebrew. I did the translation,
uh-huh.
And to you is probably a more accurate translation.
Whereas with you.
What should we do with you?
Yeah, like,
what are we going to do with you?
Interesting. That's definitely less grammatic.
Yeah, it's more colloquial, I think.
Yeah. But I think what shall we do to you is probably the closest grammatically. Okay. So we move into the next phase. The phase in which Yonah says, no problem, throw me into the sea. You'll be good, don't worry about it, you'll be fine, just throw me overboard. These sailors, who we've already seen to be righteous, of course, are not comfortable with that idea. But that's what he says. Pasuk Yud Bet, sentence 12. Vayomer Aleihem, he said to them, Sa'uni, pick me up, Vahatiluni El Hayam, and throw me into the sea. What word there catches your attention? Hatiluni, right? Because it's the same word that we used before in Pasuk Dal, it said in 4, Hashem hatil roch gedolah, that Hashem put a great wind there, and it's the same word that was used in Pasuk Hey, vayatilu et hakelim, they put the vessels overboard, they threw property overboard. So it's the same word that's being used, and again, as I said the first time that this showed up, it points to someone writing this down who has a fair knowledge of Aramaic. Because it's fundamentally an Aramaic root. So that's just an interesting point. It doesn't change anything in terms of the dating of the work, except to say that when the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah put this into its final form, they're borrowing also that Aramaic. Why would they borrow Aramaic? Because they're talking to Jews and want to convey to them a popular story, and the Jews of that day are much better versed in Aramaic than they are in Hebrew. If I didn't mention it earlier on, I think I did, but if I didn't, the Gemara mentions that the vessels they had in the Beis HaMikdash in the beginning of the Second Temple period were actually labeled in Aramaic, not in Hebrew, because that was the language that more people spoke. So even in the Beis HaMikdash itself, you're using Aramaic. So this is an attempt to convey this story to an audience that's going to understand, and therefore this use of the Aramaic, of the vernacular. So the pasuk says, Yonah says, Hatiluni el hayam, throw me into the sea. V'yishtok hayam me'aleichem, and the sea will be quiet from upon you. The sea is not going to do anything to you at this point. Sorry, no, me'aleichem, you're in the previous pasuk. He says, at that point, the sea will be quiet, it's not going to do anything to you. Ki yodea ani, ki v'shali hasar hagadol hazeh aleichem, because I know that this whole storm is happening because of me. Now, this is Yonah asking to die. Yonah is not expecting to get swallowed by a fish. That comes as a little wrench in his plans. As far as Yonah is concerned, they are throwing him to his death. And he is willing to give his life on behalf of the principles which drove him to run away in the first place. Whether that means the principle of saving the Jews from the Assyrians or from divine wrath, or it means the principle of rejecting mercy for the people of Nineveh. Either way, he's willing to give his life for this, which we saw, as the Midrash pointed out, prophets being willing to give their lives for the causes in which they believe. That's, you know, how someone gets to be a prophet in the first place. Here's a particularly interesting thing to me, and I could be overreading, but I don't think I am. How does Yonah refer to the storm here, aside from his use of the word Hagadol, which, again, is another instance of the big? But what does he call the storm? The Sa'ar, correct? Go back to Pasuk Zayin, sentence 7. Sa'ar does mean storm. That's fine. But if you go back to Pasuk Zayin, sentence 7, when the sailors refer to the storm, by what term do they identify it? Ra'ah. Meaning? Evil. Right. And then in Pasuk Chet, sentence 8, the sailors are speaking again. And how do they refer to the storm? Ha'ra'ah hazot, right? This evil. To the sailors, the storm is evil. To Yonah, it's a storm. Now, Yonah doesn't deny it's from God. He says explicitly, once you throw me overboard, the storm's going to stop. So he clearly believes that it is his own punishment at work. What's the difference between Yonah's perspective and the perspective of the sailors? He understands it. Right. Well, they do view it as being divine in origin, right? They're praying. Right. To Yonah, I think this is what you're saying. It's justice. Justice is not evil or benevolent. Justice is simply, this is what's supposed to happen to you. Yonah is entirely reconciled to the idea that he's going to die at the hand of this storm. To him, it's not evil. This is simply, you know, the price he has to pay for the stance that he's taken. It's interesting that he still wants them to be the ones to throw him overboard. He's not willing to jump.
It's not only really interesting because of that, it's also interesting that they're so proactive all the way along. They call it evil because they don't understand. They see it from a higher force. They think it's very bad because they don't understand why it's happening. So it's just evil, and they have to root it out. But they're proactive, and he waits, and he's always waiting. And they're trying to find even. I mean, see in the moment, they're always trying to find a way out. They want to protect him. They want to, you know, we're always. Both, and we read that. I mean, the rabbis read it that way because we see their actions. They're always trying to get way out of it, and he's just running. He continues to run, but he has no concern for other people, for them.
Yep, very true, and that's a major theme in the book, which we'll get to mostly in chapter 4. You know, when he's face to face with the city of Nineveh, and he has to understand why they've been made to survive. But the message here is very much someone who is, I used the term sleeping last week, numb to everything around him. He's absolutely numb. Yonah has perfected himself as a man of God in the sense that he has gained the knowledge he needs to gain. He has refined himself in terms of perhaps being an ascetic, not needing the things that other people need, and dedicating himself truly and fully to Hashem. But there's something missing here, and that's the theme of the book. Yeah.
I just wonder if at this particular time of the year it was not common to have storms like that, and therefore the storm would seem even more to them something evil that was caused by.
Mm. Right.
By
it's an interesting idea.
Else.
Right.
I don't know.
I have no idea what time of year this was. So, yeah.
I was wondering, you know, why this evil. I mean, if storms were natural, storms occur all the time on the ocean.
I'd be willing to bet that somebody links it to Yom Kippur time because of the tshuva of the people of Nineveh and them being forgiven, but I don't remember seeing anything like that, so I couldn't say. It's an interesting question. Okay, so what happens now that he's told them, throw me overboard? Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayachtiru ha'anashim lahashiv el hayavasha velo yacholu. They rowed to try to get back to shore. They're struggling to try to get back to shore, back to land. Velo yacholu, and they cannot. Ki hayam holech v'so'er aleihem, because the sea continues to storm upon them. Evidently, you know, they had thought, well, if we try to get back to shore in order to restore Yonah to his mission, then things will be good. Then we'll succeed. But Yonah has not committed himself to any such thing. So trying to get back to shore isn't going to help them. They can't do it. They continue to display these exemplary midos, this exemplary character. They want to do anything, even at risk to themselves, rather than harm Yonah. We don't want to hurt him. Well, it doesn't work. Pasuk Yudalit, sentence 14. Vayikru'u el Hashem. They called out to God. Vayomaru, and they said, Anna Hashem, please, God. Alna novda benefesh ha'ish hazeh. Don't let us be destroyed. We shouldn't be destroyed because of this man. Ve'al titein aleinu dam naki. And on the other hand, don't put innocent blood on us. Meaning, he never harmed us. We don't want to now harm him. He's not innocent, that we know. But he's innocent as far as they're concerned. It's not their fight with him. Ki ata Hashem, you are God. Kasher chafasta asisa, you do what you want. But frankly, you know, we don't want to be the ones to be the executioners. We're not executioners. We're sailors. That's their argument. And but then. Vayisu es Yonah, they picked up Yonah. Vayitilu el Hayam, they threw him into the sea. Vayamod Hayam mizapo, and the sea seized its wrath. Now, the prayer that they said, we don't want to do this, seems to contradict what they actually do. Because then they throw him into the sea, right? They pray, and then they throw him overboard. To take a look on your sheet, please, at Medrash.
But all they say is, I'll detain I haven't done my key. I mean, if he's guilty, it's okay.
Well, no, if he had done something to endanger us directly, if he had attacked one of us, then fine, we would have to execute justice. But we don't want to be your agents for his sin against you. That's between him and you. That's not our thing.
But he is putting their lives in danger.
Yeah.
Right, but the fact that they say, I mean, Damnaki can be against Hashem too. Why can't, I mean, relative to Hashem.
Because the sailors, every other thing the sailors have said indicates that they believe that he's guilty and that he's done something against God worthy of this. They seem too faithful. You know, it's interesting also, though, as you're talking, you pointed out something else. In a sense, these are both parties, Yonah and the sailors, are parties who are reluctant to perform what God wants them to do. You know, Yonah doesn't want to save Nineveh. They don't want to kill Yonah. The major difference, well, two major differences. One is that they don't want to hurt people. The other difference is that they've never been charged with that responsibility. God didn't come to them and say, go throw Yonah overboard. It's only by implication, well, there's a storm, and he's bad, and he told us that if we throw him overboard, then we'll be safe. They're not interested in doing that. Even though their mission would save themselves, they don't want to go there. Ultimately, they do it, though. But take a look at source number two. This is comes from a longer passage in the Medrash. Medrash Tanchuma is one of the relatively later works of Medrash. I think last week I'd quoted Medrash Rabbah, which is one of the older ones, going back to the beginning of the Common Era, if not earlier. Whereas Medrash Tanchuma, I think we tend to put it more like 4th or 5th century, maybe even a little later than that. I'm not 100% sure for when it was actually put down as a canonized text. The things they quote come from earlier, but in terms of when it was actually formed as a text. Okay. Ma'asu. What did they do, these sailors? Look at the description. Because the sages here are bothered by the contrast between the prayer and their actions. So what did they do? They picked up Yonah and stood on the sides of the boat and declared, Master of the universe, God, do not place upon us innocent blood. This is when they make their prayer. We do not know the nature of this man. And he states explicitly, this trouble befalls you because of me. So we wouldn't have known him from anybody. To us, he's another innocent life. He says he's guilty. They submerged him to his thighs, and the sea calmed from its rage. They brought him back into them, and the sea stormed against them. They submerged him to his navel, the sea calmed from its rage. They brought him back into them, the sea stormed against them. They submerged him entirely, and the sea immediately calmed from its rage, as it is written, and they picked up Yonah, and they put him in, etc. So that they're trying to the last to avoid having to carry this out. That's what they want. But they end up throwing him into the sea. At this stage, if the book ends here, who's won?
Yonah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yonah won, God zero. Right? God wanted Yonah to go to Nineveh, and Yonah has succeeded. Yonah has to be a very happy man, so to speak, at this stage. He seems to have actually succeeded in running away. Continue, though, because the story doesn't end here. The Pasuk Tet Zayin, sentence 16, Vayira'u ha'anashim yira'a gedola es Hashem. These men are now in great awe of God, this God of Yonah, that controls the sea so clearly and so completely. They bring offerings to God. They take vows to God. Rashi understands that they actually converted to Judaism at this point, which is really a logical thing to do once you experience something like this. And so in summary of what we have so far, Yonah tried to escape prophecy. His reason has not been presented clearly. We will get to a much clearer presentation by the end of the book, but we have some idea at this point, based on other sources that we've seen, that either he's trying to save the Jews from divine wrath, save the Jews from the Assyrians, or protest against mercy for the people of Nineveh. Yonah is asleep and numb. The sailors are awake and righteous, and they are essentially models for Yonah. And Yonah here has been allowed to play out his hand.
Well, except he's in the sea.
Right. He's been allowed to play out his hand.
He got what he wanted.
That's exactly what he wanted.
No, but he's in the sea. I mean,
well, maybe he could.
Yeah, I mean, being in the sea is not a good thing.
It's not a good thing, except if that's what you're trying to do.
But he asked for it.
He said, I would rather be dead. That's you know, that's what I want. And you're going to see him say that explicitly before the book is over, multiple times. Yonah is going to say, I'd rather be off this planet. I don't want to exist. So Yonah has, yeah. If you imagine, when a child says to a parent, I'm running away, and the parent says, oh, I will miss you, but, if that's what you really want, that's what Yonah has done. Yonah has run away, and God is watching him, sort of letting the, if you're a fisherman, letting the line go, so that Yonah believes that he's actually out, and now it's time for Hashem to reel him in. Perek Bet, chapter 2, wake up call number 2. Wake up call number 1 was, Yonah, look at these sailors. They listen and they do what I tell them to do. Lesson number 2, wake up call number 2, is going to be, Yonah, even a fish knows to listen to me. The fish is going to do exactly what I tell it to do also. Now, we know the story, I think, basically, right? Hashem brings along a fish. The fish swallows Yonah. Yonah cries out to God from within the fish and says, yeah, this isn't such a good experience. God, I want to be close to you again. Let me out. And then Hashem tells the fish to spit Yonah out, and out comes Yonah. That's the basic story. We're going to look through it a little more closely than that in terms of the origins of the fish, in terms of the song that Yonah sings when he's inside the fish, some of the language that's used in the chapter. But the first question is, did this really happen?
Not necessarily.
We have, of course, and not necessarily. All right, we can have a nice little debate there.
It could easily be a prophecy. It's just part of the prophecy. Allegory.
So, here's an interesting thing. If you take a look on your sheet, source number 3, from the Rambam's Moreh HaNevuchim, Guide of the Perplexed, where he discusses the nature of prophecy. The following thing, which he states, I give you more in the Hebrew and really just ellipsized in the English, but the following statement he makes is not about Yonah. He does not mention Yonah at all in the following paragraph. But this is what he says. Kamosha Yira Adam Bachalom, Shekvar Halach Laerat Haplonis, Venasa Shasham Isha, Va'amadzman, Venolo Ben, Ukro Ploni, Vahayaman Yanamashahaya. He says, sometimes a person might envision in a dream that he traveled to some distant land, he got married, he stayed there for a while, he had a baby boy, he named the kid whatever, and whatever happened, you know, with him and with the kid and all that, you know, in a dream, which is occurring instantaneously in the night, it's just, you know, the neurons firing, he imagines this entire story. That's what happens in a dream. Kain Mishlei Hanavua Ha'elu Asher Yiru Oyaseh B'mara Hanavua B'meshayora Hamashalahu. So too, when a person has these prophetic parables, and they indicate that he did something. The masem and amasem, he did some deed, udvarm yifalo some hanavi, he caused certain things to happen. Umidas zimanem yizku yizahu ben paul upal, the al tzara mashal, and there are all sorts of deeds that take place, and actions that happen, events that happen, all within the context of the parable. He travels from one place to another, and all that. He says all of this may happen in the prophecy, in the vision, and not that it's actually happening in the world. So he gives you examples in terms of a vision of Yechezkel, a vision of Yeshaya, a vision of Yirmiyah, Hosea, that whole story from the first 3 chapters in Hosea, where he's told to go marry a woman who's not going to be faithful to him and have children with her and name the children this, and then the, you know, all of that, as far as the Rambam is concerned, is parable. And then he continues and concludes by saying, from what I have mentioned, you may take proof for that which I have not mentioned. It's all along one path in prophetic visions. So it's possible that he means to include Yonah as well, and to say that this is a vision. This whole swallowed by the fish. What actually happened? He jumped overboard, landed in the sea, and Hashem caused him to end up on dry land.
Yeah.
And the whole fish thing is... It's entirely possible. It's entirely possible. One idea that fits this comes from the Dat Mikra's commentary. He points out the term Nineveh could be broken down as Nineveh. Nin is another term for fish, also great-grandchild, but
yes,
that's an aside. But Nin is a fish, and Nineveh, Nun Vav He, is a home. So the city of Nineveh is home of the fish. And in fact, which makes sense also, given that they're right on the river. But also Nineveh's symbol in Akkadian was a fish in a house. So that really strengthens the idea that Nineveh means home of the fish. And so it fits the storyline where he's supposed to go to Nineveh. And it could be, it's symbolic. Having said that, if you take a look at source number 4, the Gemara in Tanis talks about the special prayers that were added for fast days when we fasted for rain. And it mentions that there were brachos, special blessings, added to the regular Amidah. on these days. And in these special blessings, you invoke miracles Hashem performed in the past and say, may the God who performed miracle X also have mercy on us and save us. So look at bracha number 6 in there, source number 4. Al Hashishis hu Omer, for the 6th of these additional blessings, he says, the meaning the leader would say, Misha'ana es Yona mime'e hadaga, hu yana eschem v'yishma b'kotza kaskem hayom hazeh. May the God who answered Yona in the innards of the fish to let him out, may he also answer you as you pray and hear the sound of your cries. Baruch Hashem o'ne be'ez tzara, blessed is God who answers in a time of trouble.
And we say this also.
And we certainly pray in the merit of, that's true, not the merit of, we say, you answered Yonah, so too please answer us. So that makes it sound like we believe that this actually happened. Otherwise, yeah, may the God who, in a parable, it doesn't carry the same weight. So that makes it sound like this is intended to be taken literally. It's an interesting question. I don't intend to resolve it. I don't think it requires resolution. But here we have this fish. And this fish is a very important fish. Don't make a mistake of writing this off as shalashudas food or Sunday morning breakfast. If you take a look at source number 5, we find out more about this fish. Rabbi Tarfon Omer, Rabbi Tarfon said, the Hebrew is at the bottom of the side and then English is at the top of the next side. Rabbi Tarfon said, "Memuna haya hadag misheshes yimei bereshis livloa es Yona." Rabbi Tarfon says the fish was appointed from the 6 days of creation to swallow Yona. Shenamar, as the pasuk says, we're going to see it right in the moment. Vayiman Hashem dag gadol. Vayiman is an expression of minui, to appoint. Hashem appointed a great fish. This fish was not just an innocent passerby that happened to get a mouthful of profit. This fish is supposed to be there. This fish is designed to be there, and not just designed to be there, but designed to be there from the 6 days of creation. What does that mean to us when we say, since the days of creation? What does that tell us about this? Okay, anticipated. I mean, clearly it doesn't mean the fish was created then, because you didn't have any water yet. I guess if you say it's during the 6 days of creation, then it's true. You had water and you had fish. So, okay, that's possible. It could be that you should take it that way. But I think there's a fundamental statement that this Medrash is making here by saying that appointed means appointed from the very beginning. This story itself is of central importance to us. And it goes back to something we said the first week. The Yonah's questions, especially if we view it as a challenge to the limits of divine mercy, his question is a fundamental question. His challenge is a fundamental challenge, one that everybody should ask. Why is it that these people are going to be spared, for their last-minute repentance when they've been so wicked? Why are you allowing them to live? We're going to see when we get into Nineveh later on what exactly they were accused of. But they're accused of horrible crimes. This is a very serious question. The limits of forgiveness, the limits of mercy. And Hashem says, I'm going to have to answer this question at some point. And he's ready from the beginning, waiting for this opportunity to answer the question. Unlike elsewhere, where people ask the question and don't really get an answer. Or Eov asks the question and God says, stay out of my business. You're a human being. I'm Hashem. There's a very big difference between the roles that we play. When it comes to Yonah, Hashem is going to give him an answer. And Hashem's been waiting to do it. He's had this fish ready since the very beginning as part of teaching Yonah this lesson.
Okay, that's all based on Vayiman being related to Yonah. But both Rashi and Rukhullah say Vayiman is who he's mean.
The same idea. That's the same idea.
He's
to a point. No, his means to would be to appoint to prepare something for this. Yeah, that, either way, it's the same idea, yeah.
When I bought this brooch at the Hebrew at the Israel Museum, that has a little fish on it, I was told that it's got a fish on here because fish represents life.
Yeah.
Is the symbolism of this fish life?
Interesting idea. Usually when we talk about it, we say fish represents procreation. The idea that it becomes many and it lives in the sea, which protects it from others' jealousy, and it can just reproduce. I don't know. It's a good question.
But we have a tradition of all these unusual animals, animals even. They are the ones that were created somehow in those 6 days. They've always been there. Right. The unique.
Well, the only other one I could think of is the donkey.
The donkey.
But okay. The fish has this symbol.
Which has its own purpose.
Right.
Also a very key purpose.
Isn't there a tradition, it's not ours, but of putting a fish's head, was it, is it Pesach or Rosh Hashanah?
Rosh Hashanah. It's not ours.
I mean, I don't do it, so I mean, I would mind.
Yeah, but you don't do it because it's gross, not because it's...
I don't know about it.
No, we know. You know, we say the year at
time. Yeah.
Yeah.
The idea of the fish, it is gross. I'm not denying that. But yeah, that's a standing tradition. The only question is whether we can associate it here. I'm not sure.
But why do we do it in Rosh Hashanah? Why do you...
Right, so the idea, the Hiratzon says, Shanifra v'nirba kedagim. We should become many like the fish. But it's true that here the fish is a symbol of Hashem's mercy.
Uh-huh.
So it does have that extra connotation. I hadn't thought about it that way, but it's true. Let's take a look at the first pasuk here. Because there's something else going on in this pasuk that gets ignored because it's overshadowed by the fish. Vayiman Hashem dag gadol livloa es Yonah. Hashem appointed a big fish, again that big, has to be, but to swallow Yonah. Vayihi Yonah bimei hadag. Yonah was in the innards of the fish. Shlosha yamim u'shlosha leilos. 3 days, 3 nights. What else happens in Tanakh that involves 3 days?
So many things.
Give me some.
Moshe tells Pharaoh that he wants to take out only for 3 days.
We'll go for 3 days in the desert. Good.
Avraham and Yitzhak travel.
Yitzhak travel for 3 days before the Akedah. Good. What else? Shlosha Dimei Hagbalah. 3 days to prepare for receiving the Taret Har Sinai. Good. Just more.
There's lots of.
Yep. Esther, 3 days before she goes into King Ahasuerus. Right? There are 3 days everywhere. Take a look, please, on your sheet. Great medrash on this. Collect a series of psukim. I didn't bring you all the Hebrew from the medrash, just some of the psukim that they quote. And it was on the third day, and Avram raised his eyes. That's the Akedah, when they arrive at Har HaMoriah. He will resurrect us from 2 days. On the third day, he will raise us up, and we will live. That's Hosea. It sounds very odd, but yeah, if you learned Hosea with us, then you know what that pasuk is talking about. We can't take the time now on it. It's too bad, because it's a very interesting pasuk. But again, same idea. And Yosef, well, that's because they read Hosea, you know. And Yosef told them on the third day, right? He has his brothers wait for 3 days before he tells them, this is what they have to do, go bring down Binyamin and all that. And you shall hide there for 3 days. Rachav sends the spies to go hide for 3 days. And it was on the third day in the morning, and there were sounds and lightning at the receipt of the Torah at Har Sinai, this week's Parsha. Yonah was in the innards of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. That's us. We remained there 3 days from Ezra. And it was on the third day, and Esther clothed herself in majesty, and she goes to the king. All these 3 day periods, this is a concept called the liminal transition. Liminal transition is where you're in a state of, you're liminal. L-I-M-I-N-A-L. It's a great word, no?
Yeah.
And the idea is a key transition where a person has to go through some kind of real evolution. They have to develop. They were one way, and they need to change and learn something new. And the liminal transition takes place in Tanakh over a 3 day period. So the Jews need to transition into a nation that is ready, worthy of receiving the Torah. We need 3 days to do that. Avraham and Yitzchak have to make themselves worthy of the Akedah, this moment of sacrifice to God. It's going to take 3 days for that. This 3 day period is a very important theme throughout Tanakh, and Yonah is in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, hoping, God is hoping, Yonah is finally going to learn something. Yonah is going to undergo a transition of his own, in this case, to learn from the fish. Because the fish was given a mission, and it went and did it. And it's not just a mission, but it's a mission of mercy. The fish's mission is save the life of this man who fled from God and refused a divine mission. Right? And the fish goes ahead and does it. The fish doesn't protest and say, well, how can I go have mercy on Yonah? He's horrible. He deserves to die in the sea. No. The fish goes and does its job. Now, you might say, well, it's a fish. But from the perspective, certainly of the sages, and from the perspective of Tanakh, we have animals that express their own opinion from time to time. You mentioned Bilam's donkey as one of those. We don't assume that the fish is incapable of holding an opinion. And the fish goes along with what God tells it to do. There's more to see about that in a moment. Yonah does learn something. In fact, Yonah davens to Hashem. And here's his tefillah. Here's his prayer. Pasuk bet. Vayispalel Yonah el Hashem Elokav mime'ei hadaga. Yonah davened from inside the fish. Did you catch that word? There was an extra word in that sentence. No. Elokav. Elokav.
His God.
His God.
He's acknowledging.
There's news. The now Hashem is his God, as he was branded by the sailors, right? The sailors said, your God, right? Regarding this. You call out to your God. Yonah, something happens to Yonah in this fish. He is now willing, at least temporarily, to accept Hashem as his God.
So he didn't accept Hashem as his God before?
Did we find him acting that way?
No, he didn't. He tried to escape, but yeah. Hashem was still his God.
Well, he acknowledged the divine power. He said, this is the God of whom I fear, right? That or I have awe. That's true. But there was no sense within his actions whatsoever that it was his God in the sense of a close, you know, a feeling. Certainly, Abbas Hashem, you know, love of God, was not there. Here, you're going to see love in this song. There was no love before. He said, I fear. Mm-hmm. There was no expression of love. Another thing, though, in this pasuk, what word is odd in this sentence? This pasuk here, this pasuk bet.
Daga.
Yeah, daga. When did the dog become a daga?
Female.
Was there a surgery? What does that mean? What are we talking about? This fish is suddenly a female. How are we to understand this?
She's birthing a new daughter.
So, well, that's what is happening? Yes, sorry. All right, take a look at source number 2. Ibn Ezra and Radak the same way says, don't be bothered by this.
Seven.
What did I say? Sorry. 2. No, it's not 2. It's the second one on that side. Does that count? V'yesh misha omer, some say, says Ibn Ezra, ki daga bal'a hadag. Some suggest a female fish swallowed the male fish. Vein sarach, they say there's no need to say that. Ki daga v'dag shem hamin. Kvot tzedek utzdaka. Daga and dag are just words that we use for fish. That's all it is. Tzedek and staka, he says, are the same thing. People talk about that. It's tzedek, righteousness, and staka is philanthropy or something. Dag and daga, tzedek, staka, he says, leave it alone, it's fine. And Ibn Ezra is a grammarian, as is Radak, Rav David Kimchi. He wrote works on grammar, and they both are very comfortable with his answer. Nonetheless, take a look at the Gemara in source number 8. Dilma palte dag gadol ubale dag katan. It doesn't suggest the fish swallowing a fish. It says maybe it was in a big fish, and the big fish spat him out, and then he was swallowed by a smaller fish. Why would I assume the next fish is a smaller fish? Maybe the female is smaller than male by default. Rashi assumes not. Take a look at source number 9. Rashi gives a very interesting approach. He says, Dag gadol, zachar haya, it was male. V'haya omeid berevach, and it had a lot of space. V'lo nasam leiv lehispalel, and so he didn't daven. He said, all right, so now I'm in a fish. No need to daven, I'm okay. Ramas HaKadosh Baruch l'dag v'hikiyo l'toch piyashan l'keva. So at that point, God hinted to the fish, and it spat it into another fish, a female fish, which presumably also was appointed from Bereshis. Shaisa malaya ubrim, which was full of roe. Vahaya sham bedochak. And at that point, he was a little cramped. Vahis palel sham, and there he davened. Because there he wasn't comfortable. Then he called room service. Shanaimar, as the pasuk says, what's Rashi basing this on? He's not saying it at random. Look at the psukim and tell me what Rashi saw. And what the Gemara saw. Sorry, what?
Dag
gadol. It's what the pasuk said. When it said dag, this is the first thing practically in the Sefer that doesn't have the word gadol attached to it. It said dag gadol, and now it's suddenly daga. So I believe that's what Rashi as well as the Gemara are basing it on. Dag gadol versus daga. And Rashi is offering me an explanation for why it would be so.
Very fancy. I just wonder, how often is the term daga is
we'll find out momentarily how often the term daga is used. But I wouldn't view it as fanciful, because I like the fact that it ties into the words, and it ties into the story.
But it doesn't tie into the
Yes. It does not tie into the whole idea that there was a fish, there was a specific fish that God appointed, and no one ever mentioned anything about a second fish. Absolutely true. That's where I'm stuck.
And then when this fish, later referred to as Doug, throws him up, it's a Doug. It's not a Daya.
Yeah, now he's gone back to being a duck.
Exactly.
Yes.
So then we, of course, because he's done chupa, but now he gets more space, more living space, I guess.
Oh, maybe it was a female fish, but the fish now deposited the roe, and then now it's more like a duck, but it's more like a duck now.
Exactly.
But I have a third approach here from Rabbeinu Bechaye, which I don't want to use the expression because it's another pun, but he blows everybody out of the water. He picks on Pasuk Bet, Vayiman Hashem Dag Gadol Livloa Es Yonah, that Hashem appointed a fish, a big fish, to swallow Yonah, specifically to swallow Yonah. So listen to what Rabbeinu Bechaye says, source number 10. Rabbeinu Bechaye, you're now talking, I believe, 13th or 14th century, and his commentaries they range it from mysticism to drash to literal explanations of the text. He's all over. Va'omar mime'ei hadaga. It said from the innards of the fish. Ki of the daga, I should say, because that's his whole point. It's going to be dog versus daga. So I'll just read out of the English, and that way I'll keep myself from veering off. Because it was alive when Yonah entered. There was a daga because it was alive. But when he entered its innards, the fish immediately died. Not because it had swallowed a person, for it was appointed from the 6 days of creation only to swallow him. The mission of the fish is to swallow Yonah. Mission accomplished. Done. Right. Once it completed its mission for which it had been appointed and created, it died immediately. Daga indicates a dead fish. And here we get the other use of daga. As it is written back in Mitzrayim, Vadaga Shabaya or Tamut, and the daga in the river died. Or Meta, when it actually happened, the daga in the river died. So the guy is dead fish. And so regarding the donkey of Bilam, for that matter, what happens in that story, he gives you the longer discussion in the Hebrew. Remember that Hashem says to Bilam, after the donkey starts talking, right? And the message to Bilam is, you know, the truth of the matter is, had the donkey not stopped, the donkey saved your life by stopping. Had the donkey not stopped, I would have killed you and kept the donkey alive. That's what Hashem says to Bilam, which is a message about his worth. But the message to Bilam of I would have killed you and kept the donkey alive suggests that in fact the reverse had happened. He had kept Bilam alive and killed the donkey because the donkey had accomplished its mission. And this was Yonah's prayer. Yonah prayed and God accepted his prayer and God spoke to the fish and it spat Yonah onto the land.
The dead fish did that?
Here it is called Dag. Here it is called Dag because God gave it life for Yonah's sake. And so I told you, this is blows everybody else out of the water. This is Tchias HaMesim. And so the book termed it Dag as it had been, should say had, as it had been at first. In other words, yes, Hashem now has a new mission for the fish. He resurrects the fish, and the fish spits Yonah out, and now it's a dog once more, and what happens afterwards, we don't know. The Rabbeinu Bechaye's point is fascinating to me for a completely different reason beyond what he's doing here. It highlights this idea that the fish exists solely to do what God wants it to do. That's what we want this fish to teach Yonah. You, Yonah, you were given a job to do. The fish can figure it out. You know, how about you? Can you also get the same lesson? Which leads us into Yonah's song. We still have a few minutes, so let's see what we can do with Yonah's tefillah. The tefillah has two parts to it. Part one is where he describes his near death, and part two is where he describes being brought back to life. So, observations about the song itself. We don't know anything about the experience in the fish except for Yonah's song. We're not going to get any other details whatsoever. We don't know how he ate and drank during the 3 days that he's there. This is the least of our problems in this story. We don't know anything about it beyond the text of the tefillah, his prayer that's left to us. Here's something interesting, though. Well, let's read it a little bit and see. He said, Vayomer, and he said, Karasi, we're in Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3. Karasi mipsara li el Hashem, vayaneni. I was in trouble, I called to God, and He answered me. Mi beten sheol shivati, from the belly of the depths, I cried out. Shamata koli, and you heard my voice. What transition happened in that sentence?
He went from third person to...
Bingo.
Yeah.
Third person to second person.
Yeah.
At first, he says, I called out to God. God is third person, indirect. You heard my voice, Hashem. Once God answers Yonah, Yonah is back in a relationship.
But we haven't seen God answer. That's what's interesting.
Well, unless you... qualify, you know, unless you accept
the fish as an answer.
Well, saving him from drowning.
Yeah,
sounds like a nice answer.
But he didn't call out.
Right. So this is taking as a given that Yonah has actually called out to God. It's taking as a given that Yonah, even though he said throw me overboard, once thrown overboard, wasn't so happy about it.
But he prayed.
Yes,
but this is before he davened.
No, this is his davening.
This is his davening.
Oh, this is his davening.
Oh, we also said that...
Yeah, he's already in the fish.
We also talked about our liminal transition.
Yes.
So...
Good word. Exercise,
okay,
practice.
Right. So the question was... My understanding was that it was... at the end of it that you come to that realization, but the fish appeared at the beginning.
Correct.
We don't know how long he was in the water before the fish came.
We don't know anything, right?
But he's in the fish 3 days before the...
Right, no, but the point of... he's supposed to learn during the three-day transition suggests that that he didn't call out to God before he was in the fish. Indeed, I did see one view that suggested that this actually was recited after he got out. And it's a thanks for everything. The problem with that is that it's presented here when he's in the fish. He doesn't get out until afterwards.
He's in the first fish because there's no indication that there was a second fish.
No, he's in the second fish. He's in the second fish because it said Daga.
He's in the water.
Yeah, but the Daga might just be
another... He's in the dead fish if I accept Daga is dead.
Another name for duck. I mean, if he was 3 days in a fish, was he 3 days in the first fish and then he went into the second fish? But he's calling to God.
Right. And the answer is we don't know. The answer is we don't know.
So... where's the
right.
second
fish? And I want to know where the Food Safety Commission is, because 3 days in a fish, I'm not so sure that it's safe to eat after that.
But the 3 days, we don't know if the 3 days is the total, or that's only the big fish. We don't know that.
They did the movie already, no?
The 3 days, I mean, the davening could be within the 3 days.
It's theoretically possible. There's nothing that requires it to come at the end of 3 days. That's true.
Karate is not necessarily, it's a lousy. Karate could be like some kind of like a reflex reaction.
Very possible.
Now.
Very
possible.
Right. But what he's referring to now is Karati Mitzara. I called out when I was in trouble. It could just mean he cried out, and Hashem saved him with the fish. It's true. We're not given enough information to draw conclusions here. We're given little bits and pieces that we're supposed to try to put together.
Wait, yeah. That might not necessarily have been a saving act, getting him into the fish.
But it's also...
I mean, if I were swallowed by a fish, I don't think I would be being saved.
You never know. It could be that when he was swallowed in the fish, he would not have any way of knowing that actually
that
would save him. It could be that he would just really die in the fish.
But then what's he singing about?
After the third day, he realizes he's alive, and then he kind of maybe puts it together.
Right. Mm-hmm. That could be.
Because it's very easily a thought that when he first got swallowed by the fish, okay, I'm not going to die in the water, I'm going to die in this fish.
Right.
Right. That's true.
So the question is, Sheol, which we know is the great...
We're coming to that.
Is that the fish? Is that in the water? Is that... like, at what point did he...
We're going to come to that. Good question. Not quite ready for it yet, but it's a good question. The song itself... All right, so we're not going to get to everything I wanted to do today. I'll pick up on the grave point. We'll work with that. There are quite a few words that are going to be used here that indicate the grave. One, the term Sheol that's used here in Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3. Then in Pasuk Dalet, sentence 4, the word Mitzulah is another term that's often used for the grave. And then in Pasuk Vav, sentence 6, he's going to talk about Tahom. which is another term that's used for the depths and for the grave. One of the commentaries, I forget which, it might have been Malbim, it might have been Radak, pointed out that if the fish dies, usually it floats. Mm-hmm. It doesn't that's sink right. to the bottom. So he has his own discussion about right. that, and with the dead fish
unless
come
it's
to the bottom.
Unless it's a whale. Whales are heavy, so they might not.
No, don't they?
No, they don't. They
float. Yeah, I think they float. It covers a lot of surface area, plus it has air inside. The so having nothing to do with whales and fish floating. The but the point is the use of this grave terminology here suggests a kind of death and rebirth, not for the fish necessarily, but for Yonah. This is really, he's being birthed anew, and he uses words that reflect that. He feels like he has died, and I hate to use the term been born again, but that's the feeling that Yonah has, and he expresses it very strongly in this song. To me, it's very the whole thing is very strong. But yes, he's using these terms of fuli mayimad nefesh that he's basically not just been up to dying, but he actually feels like he's died. All right, there's more to see on this. We'll have to resume with the song next week. But again, to sum up, we saw the end of the interrogation that the sailors did. We saw them throw him into the sea reluctantly, displaying again their fine character. We then see Yonah swallowed by this fish. It may have been mashal, it may have been actual. The fish itself, as if something that was appointed to handle this question from Yonah, this challenge from Yonah from the very beginning. Debate as to whether it's a male fish, a female fish, a fish that died and came back to life, whatever it was. But this fish is also a lesson to Yonah in that it too is given a mission to accomplish, and it accomplishes the mission. It does what Hashem tells it to do, and Yonah comes to some recognition and some relationship with Hashem. We'll have to see where it goes from here. Thank you very much.